seated. Keep your Bibles open. I want to share a truth with you. I am not preaching a Christmas sermon today. And let me say it this way. I am not bound by a holiday to preach a holiday sermon. I'm here to meet your needs. If I feel you need a holiday sermon, I'll give it to you. But I could preach on Christmas and on the 4th of July. It doesn't bother me. I'm here because people have needs. If you live the life I live, if you took the phone calls and make the visits I make, if you understood the heartache and the pain of the people sitting in this room today, you'd understand what I'm talking about. My wife and I live with bad news. We live in the emergency rooms and the funeral homes and the doctor's offices and the bad news from the doctors every week of our life. And I understand your burdens a little better than most. Let me start by saying this. God made man. We didn't evolve from lower forms of life. I didn't come from a single-celled amoeba in the sea that got tired and lonely, so it split itself and made two, and eventually they had babies, and it became a little thing swimming around, and one day it grew legs and a tail and got tired of swimming under the water, so it came up and discovered air and grew lungs. And then it crawled up on the ground and crawled around for a long time and decided it wanted to stand upright, but when it stood upright, it had to lose its tail. Then it swung from the trees, and now it teaches in the university. That's not how it works for me. God made man. In the beginning, God. By the way, it takes more faith to believe in that stupid Big Bang evolution garbage than it does to believe in God. God made us to fellowship with him. God made us to fellowship with each other. God wanted us to get along with each other. I know that's hard to understand. It amazes me that everything got along fine till sin came in. When man chose to sin, he broke fellowship with God. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, you find out God came down to fellowship with man, and man was hiding himself. And he said, "Adam, where art thou?" He said, "We're hiding from you, God." He said, "Why?" "Because we didn't do right." Then he starts blaming God and Eve. He said, "Well, the woman thou gavest me, she'd made me do it." You see, that fellowship that God and man had was broken by sin. By the way, the fellowship that man and woman had together was broken because of sin. It was strained. But may I say this, we still need fellowship. Man was made for fellowship. Now listen to me very carefully here. This is one reason, and please don't get angry with me. I'm not trying to be politically correct or politically incorrect. I'm trying to be biblically correct. This is one reason that the COVID fear and quarantining the world is a bad idea. Amen. Masking is so bad of an idea, not only because it doesn't work, but because people need the fellowship and they need to see each other's face. I am convinced there are people dying in hospitals because of the lack of the ability of nurses and their families to touch people that need touched. I'm convinced of it. I stood here last December, a year ago this week, and a year ago this coming Tuesday, and preached my own mother's funeral right here. I understand. The next day, I preached Mrs. Diener's husband's funeral, Frank, right here. Say why? Some of that, and I'm not saying my mom or Frank, neither one of them had the COVID per se, but may I say something? I know a lot of people that are sicker because A, their family can't get to them. B, I'll tell you something else. God made you to fellowship and he gave you an immune system. And the more you quarantine, the more you break down your immune system. Those of us that have been out and about for 2 years are doing pretty good. I hate to disappoint you. Now, I still can't smell or taste and haven't for 13 months. Guess what? There's worse things in life. Not much. But it's getting pretty almost discouraging. Now, wait a minute. I am convinced that more people have died unnecessarily because we have locked down hospitals and sick people and put them away to where nobody gets to have contact with them. Then the nurses have to gown up and they look like some alien space creature with shields and rebreathers and everything else. And imagine being sick and look up and see an alien coming at you, you know? Honestly, I think it's criminal. God made us to fellowship one with another. Now listen to me very carefully here. This is why being at church every service is important to a Christian. There is more to church than just Sunday morning. There's Sunday night. There's Wednesday night. There's activities. There's many things to do. It's not just because I don't have anything else to do. It's not just because it's something to do. No. You see, God wants his people to come out of the world and be separate. That means if we're separate from the world, we're to fellowship one with another here at church. The purpose of coming out of the world was to fellowship here around, I'll use the word normal, but there ain't nobody normal here, but around his people. If you don't fellowship with God's people, guess who you're going to fellowship with? Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Don't get mad at me. Unfaithful people lack fellowship, and life is more difficult for the unfaithful. The support of good fellowship will carry you through the hard days and the hard seasons of life. I didn't say that it's impossible to get through them, but I will tell you this. You ask that little lady sitting right there, Miss Loretta, she's thankful for her church and the support of the people around her because of the fellowship they've had. You talk to anybody that's faithful, and I'll show you somebody who gets through the hard days a little better. I didn't say easier. Brother Josh, Miss Lisa, there's nothing easy about what you went through. That couple sitting right in front of you has been through it twice. My heart broke. It has. Thought of putting a 23-year-old son in the grave just, it tears me up. It's bad enough putting my 78-year-old mama in the grave. Bad enough putting Brother Jimbo there on Friday. But I hear it often, preacher, it just hurts so badly. And I know it does. If you only fellowship with yourself, if you only fellowship with the world, no wonder you live in fear and despair. If you only fellowship with the news, no wonder you're so weird. May I say something? Evil wants to control you with fear. That's why in 2 Timothy it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Look at all the wackos out there. They're the ones that are crazy, not us. You say, well, it's as you can tell, I'm really shy. I look at some of these people, man, and it looks like they got in a fight at the paint factory and it blew up on their head. And then they fell into a tattoo machine that they rolled over in 16 times. And then they got in a fight with a pop rivet gun. And they got stuff stuck everywhere that God did not intend things to be stuck. And they look at me and say, boy, you're weird. I know what bathroom to use. I don't even have to question it. And they call me weird? Sorry. But no wonder people live in fear and despair. Now, listen to this. The word fellowship is more than a bunch of people sitting around talking and eating. Sorry. Though, I've had a lot of good fellowship around food. Amen? The word fellowship is an intimate word, and I'll be very careful here. It means partnership. It literally means the most intimate relationship of a husband and wife. It means deep communion. God's use of this word is much different than our use of the word. Be careful you don't interpret scripture by how you hear words and definitions today. That's what liberals are real good at. They've changed definitions, and then they want to go back 200, 250 years to the Constitution and say, well, they really didn't mean that. Look, go back to the original use of the word. Go back to what that word really meant, not as you know it today. And by the way, that's how they're trying to change our country, and we just about have lost it. Yep. Now, I want you to notice something. The word fellowship is something far deeper than having a party. I want you to notice God says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know him. That word know is a very intimate word. The Bible says that Mary, or Joseph, knew not Mary until Jesus was born. In other words, they didn't have a physical relationship until after the birth of Christ because she was the virgin. Now watch this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Watch this. And the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Everybody look at me. God says we have fellowship in suffering. We can have fellowship in suffering. Most people close off when they suffer. Most people blame God when they suffer. Most people will question God. God, why did you? God, how come you didn't? No, God says you can have fellowship. Sin causes the suffering, not God. Listen to me, Grace Baptist Church. God did not sin. It's not God's fault. God said there is a punishment on sin, which is death and hell, and God gave that before man was created. Go to Isaiah 14. That's why hell was created, for the devil and his angels. That was before man. There was a void in God's life because Lucifer and the angels that followed him were cast out of heaven and into a place called hell. And God said, I'll fill that void with something new called man. And God made the world. God made man. God made woman, and he made us to fellowship with him. But when old smutty face came in and we sinned, we broke that fellowship and suffering began because of sin, not because of God. Amen. How about we quit blaming God and start blaming the stinking devil? Amen. I'll be honest with you. Listen to me very carefully. I don't like cemeteries. There's nothing about a cemetery that's nice. Sorry. Well, it was so beautiful. Now I know what them things for. I get angry at the devil every time somebody dies. I don't get angry with God. God said, I go to prepare a place for you. If they're saved, they're going to heaven. Why should I get upset? This last Thursday, I took flowers to my mama's grave for my daddy and took pictures of him because he's in Florida and sent it to him. But my mama wasn't there. That was her 1-year celebration of being in heaven. She was fine. My mom, for the first time in years, has been upright, walking around, running around, having a good time, no pain. I'm sure she's rocking every baby that's been up there. I could go on, and I know she'd been cleaning things. Lord have mercy. I know why the streets are pure gold and they're see-through, because my mama and my grandma are up there mopping them right now. Yeah, buddy. Can I tell you something? Sin causes the suffering. sin causes the separation. You look into the casket at that dead body and realize that's just a shell. That person is not there. It's just a shell. There's nothing to be afraid of. But I want you to know something. For the Christian, you pass from death to life, not from life to death. God said living in this world is death. Living in the next world, that's life. Amen. See, you don't pass from life to death. You pass from death to life. Right. When Brother Jimbo at 9 o'clock and 9:01 and 9:02 took his last breaths, he didn't die. He started living. He changed addresses. But he didn't stop living. Now listen to me very carefully here. You think you face suffering and look at God because of the sin in your life and blame him for it. Well, God, you could have prevented this. No, that wouldn't be just.
That's right.
And God is just. If he prevents it for you, he'll have to prevent it for every human being alive. God is just. We're not. We're selfish. God makes fellowship available as we suffer. Now listen to this. It may be physical pain. It may be emotional pain. It may be financial pain. It may be in-law pain. It doesn't matter what kind of pain it is. It is in the time of suffering that we have the ability to fellowship most intimately with our God. Please allow me 3 or 4 minutes. 30 years ago, this little boy right here was a baby. Got sick. He was sickly from the time he was born almost. Now he's just sick in the head. But he learned well. 30 years ago, he was born a couple weeks early and his lungs weren't quite fully developed. And he just struggled with breathing issues and he ended up getting in January, it would have been 30 years, he ended up with pneumonia, bronchitis, he had asthma, and then he had something called RSV, respiratory syncytial virus. Well, the triple, quadruple threat, we put him in the hospital with pneumonia, and it was on a Wednesday. I left my wife and he there, went to church, sat on the platform, did what I needed to do. We were in Long Beach, California, drove back across town, got my wife, left late one night. I said, come on, honey, you got to get home. You got to get some sleep. We'll be back first thing in the morning. We'll get up early, but you need to go home. We drove all the way back across, got home, just got settled into bed. Literally, I think I had laid down for 30 seconds and the phone rang. Back then, we had landlines, not cell phones. I picked up the phone and there was a nurse on the other end of the line that was frantically speaking. She said, are you Craig Bush? I said, I am. She said, I'm the pediatric intensive care nurse at St. Mary's Hospital in Long Beach. Your son is stop breathing. We need you to get to the hospital as soon as you can. And she hung up. We're 2,500 miles from any family. My wife said, what's the matter? I said, Josh has taken a turn for the worse. We got to get to the hospital. She said, well, I want to get a shower first. I said, we don't have time. I said, get dressed. We're throwing clothes on and the phone rings again. She said, I'll get it. I said, no, you won't. I picked up the phone and we had a little Chinese doctor, Dr. Tan. I picked up the phone and he said, Mr. Bush, this is Dr. Tan. Y'all know how that goes. I'm not going to talk like that. He said, Josh is very bad. He said, we'll try to keep him alive till you get here. He said, I need to know what kind of car you're driving and what your license plate number is and what way you're coming. He said, we'll have the police meet you and they'll drive you and escort you to the hospital. Come to the emergency room. When you get there, we'll instruct you what to do. He said, but you need to understand something. Drive as fast as you can. I said, I'm taking the Artesia Boulevard to 710, get off on Long Beach Boulevard in downtown, and I'll shoot it straight across to the hospital. He said, put your flashers on, drive as fast as you can. When the police come up with their lights on, you just look at them. They'll have your license plate number, and you just follow them. By the time we got a couple exits down on 710, here come the police. First time I've been told to speed legally. They pulled up beside me, went like this, and said, and I got in on their tail, and man, we were. My little old Escort was driving as fast as it could pedal. When we got off the highway, there were police at every intersection having traffic stopped, and we drove right through town. We got out of the car, and I mean, I got a stick shift. And they said, leave the keys in the car, leave the keys in our car, get out, get out. I mean, they were literally pulling us out of the car. We jumped out of the car, and they rushed us into the room or into the hospital, and we all got in 13 people in an elevator. My wife's claustrophobic. This is not a good thing. We still don't know what's wrong with our son, but we're getting the hint that it's very, very serious. We're signing papers. She's signing papers. I'm signing papers on the backs of doctors and nurses. Sign here, sign here. What am I? Doesn't matter. Sign it. Okay. We open, the doors open on the third floor. Everybody runs out, runs down the hallway, and there we stand. One nurse turns around and says, that room right there is yours. Pointed to a dark room. Nobody in it. She was 23 years old. I was 24-ish, maybe 24 and 25. I don't remember. I remember getting on our knees and that one little light in that room on. And I said, honey, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but we better give it to God no matter what. Got on our faces before God and said, God, we'd like to keep him. There's days I wanted to change that prayer. I said, I promise you, we'll do our best to rear him for you. But if you want him that bad, he was yours before he was ours. You can have him. But you're going to have to give us a whole lot of grace. She said, I think you better call the pastor. I was an assistant pastor. I called the man that for whom I worked. It's about 12:30, quarter to 1 in the morning. I called him and he said, what do you need? I said, well, told him what happened. He said, well, it sounds like you got everything under control. I guess you don't have to be at work in the morning. And hung up. Brother Ron, I had to walk back across the hall and my wife looked at me. She said, is the preacher coming? I said, he's got something else. I didn't tell her. I couldn't. I knew it hurt. 3 weeks, he was on life support. Oh, we got to lead 7 doctors and nurses to Christ over his body. I got to chew out a couple Catholic nurses. Nuns. It was a Catholic hospital. Let me tell you, when the nuns saw the Baptist preacher coming, they were scattering. Because Sister Fatbottom and I got in an argument one day, and it was ugly. You can't go in there. He's sleeping. I said, ma'am, you can't stop me. That's my son. She said, I'm going to. I'm Sister So-and-so. I said, you're not my wife. Get out of the way. Wait a minute. I made a vow to God that night I would never let somebody hurt without being there to help them, Brother Mike. If at all possible, I'd help. No matter how much it took out of me, I would be there if they needed me. Miss Loretta, got to be with you Thursday. There's a little family in McDonough, Georgia right now with a 2-year-old going through cancer treatment. The Guy family. Brandon texted me this week and he said, Preacher, he said, I can't tell you how much you texting me every day saying you pray for us. He said, I wake up in the morning and reach for the phone because I know you've prayed for me. I told him the story I just told you. I said, I'm just trying to pay back God for 30 years ago. Can I tell you something? God has allowed me to learn how to fellowship with him through hurt. Miss Loretta, we pulled up down the lane, starting back towards your property Thursday evening. And I told my wife, I said, I failed. Before I ever show up, I failed. Because there's nothing I can do to help Loretta. I wish you knew how bad that hurts. Couldn't fix it. She said, honey, we're going to be there. That's all we can do. I said, I know, but I want to help. Can I tell you something? You can fellowship with God through your suffering in a closer, more intimate way. Brother Josh, Mike, and Miss Arlene, and Lisa, you know what it's like to lose a son. You know what it's like to lose two. How do you think God felt? You have a fellowship with God nobody else has. Maybe we need to quit complaining and suffering and start fellowshipping. Maybe we should quit asking why God didn't stop our suffering and start fellowshipping with him and find out what we can get. Maybe we should quit hibernating and having a pity party in our suffering and start fellowshipping with God. Maybe we should quit seeking pity from every other human being on the phone and social media and Facebook and get our face in the book and get on our face before our God and spend time with him and find out what he has for us. Just what is fellowshipping with his suffering? First of all, you have to realize you're not the only one in the world that hurts.
That's right.
Please don't get mad at me. I'm going to say some hard things right now. But we humans are selfish. We think our hurt is the only hurt in the world. Can I tell you something? There's somebody else hurting just as bad or worse. You have no idea how bad the hurt is. God taught me that a long time ago. We had two teenagers in our youth department in South Carolina, and the two girls and mom left and went to a funeral for their mom's dad, their grandpa. The day they were returning from out of state, I got a phone call from the police department at the church. If I knew this family, I said, yes, their children and the wife come to our church. She said, well, we just found the husband dead at the gas pump. He fell over dead with a heart attack. He said, we've been trying to get a hold of the family, but we don't know how. Can you notify the family when they get back in town? They were just coming back from a funeral, and I'm sitting in the driveway. I think you were with me. As they get out of their car, they said, Brother Bush, what you doing here? I said, well, let's get you in the door, but I need to talk to you. And as soon as we got them in, we sat down with them, and I had to explain to them that the husband and daddy of those three ladies had died that day. I remember being with them for a couple hours, and it was the wee hours of the morning, and people were just getting up and going about their business, and school buses running, and as I drove away from the house, Brother Aaron, God taught me something. I don't know what's behind each and every door, but there's a different heartache behind every one. They had no idea what was going on down the street, but I did. But I had no idea what was going on in that house, that house, that house. We all have it. God, who never sinned, suffered for every human ever conceived, not just the ones born, so that we don't have to die and go to hell. Do you realize that Jesus came and suffered your hell for you? He was born in Bethlehem's manger to live a holy and righteous life, the life we were supposed to live, and they would crucify him. He would suffer our hell for us so that we could fellowship with God. And yet we want to blame him for our suffering? You see, we face the consequences of our sin. He didn't sin. There was no sin in him. He suffered for eternity. From the moment man sinned, God began to suffer. You have to realize how many of God's creations are burning in hell right now. How many have rejected God and are burning in hell forever, and God suffers with each one of those. God suffered looking ahead, knowing what Jesus would do, and he looked back at what Jesus did and the shame and the reproach just so that we could be restored with our God. Have you ever thought about how bad God hurts? Every person that's rejected Jesus as Savior, God hurts. When we hurt, we get so selfish and so self-protecting and introspective that we don't look beyond how it affects me. Please don't take this the wrong way. When we cry at a funeral, it's not about the person that's gone, it's about ourselves. It really is. There's nothing you can do. You're not going to get them anywhere. They're already gone. That pain that we feel is for ourselves, not for them. So first of all, we have to realize we're not the only person in the world hurting. Number two. Are you ready? If you can get this statement, I can help you. Quit looking at the cause of the sorrow and start looking at the fellowship with Jesus. Quit looking at the cause of the sorrow and start looking at the fellowship with Jesus. God wants us to go to him in suffering, not blame him for the suffering. I am so very thankful that two little punk kids graduated from Bible college, kneeling at a chair in a waiting room at a hospital on the third floor outside the PICU unit, got on their knees one night and looked to God and said, God, he was yours before he was ours. Please help us. We'd like to keep him. If you'll help us, we'll do our best. I remember the next morning, we led the first nurse to the Lord. We led all kinds of people to the Lord. It used to be the place when nurses came on, they came to his room first if we were there because they knew they were going to get encouraged. It wasn't one of those rooms where the nurses said, I hope I don't get that room. Say why? Because we weren't blaming God, we were thanking God. You see, God wants fellowship, closeness, intimacy, not anger, rage, and bitterness. Why do we give God the negative when all he wants is the closeness? He didn't cause it. He didn't bring it on. Sin did. May I read some verses to you out of 1 John? You need not turn there. But in 1 John chapter 3, as soon as I can get my fingers working here, 1 John chapter 3, look, let me read verses 3 through 7 to you. The Bible says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Hang on here. I've just lost my place. Take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither hath known him. Little children, let no man deceive you, that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, and is, even as he is righteous. And I have written the wrong verses. It's chapter 1. That's what it is. And I'm reading thinking, where in the world are you going with this? And it was, if I just read what I wrote there, 1 John 1. Forget those other verses. They're good verses, but God wanted somebody to hear him, but not me right now. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Watch this. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. You see? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You will not be in depression and be in darkness and in hibernation and say, I've been fellowshipping with God. As you fellowship with God, he will bring light into your life. I did not say you would not hurt. I did not say there would be no tears. God did not say that you wouldn't have to go through it, but he said when there's darkness, he would be the light and give you joy. Joy is not happiness. Joy is the right attitude from fellowship while you're going through the hard times. Joy isn't jumping up and down saying, praise God, I broke my arm. No, that's stupidity. When you crack your toe at 2 o'clock in the morning on the corner of the bed, you don't say, well, praise the Lord, God gave me joy. No, he did not. You ding dong, you busted your toe. Amen, Brother Harry. When we go through the dark valley, if we fellowship with him, we have light. That's what Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It doesn't say the valley of darkness. It says the valley of the shadow of death. When we go through the dark valley, I've used this a long time ago, but this illustration, as a teenager, I went to Mexico several times to do some missions work. Well, we would go to a village, and this one village, I promise you, we crossed the same river 7 times and had to push the bus across the river each time. We were so far up in the middle of nowhere, I'm not even sure God knew where we were. I mean, it was bad. Well, we'd set up and have this big area opened up, and they would show a movie called The Burning Hell, and a guy would get up and preach the gospel, and we'd have all kinds of people saved. But here I am, stuck in the middle of Chihuahua, Mexico, in a place I had never been, couldn't speak Spanish. I knew baño, which means bathroom, comida, which means food, and I had a piece of paper I had to try to read to somebody, tell them where the meeting was. And I've got one other teenage guy and three teenage girls and an adult lady with me. We went to one part of the village, and we're telling everybody about it, and we didn't even know where we were, and all of a sudden it starts getting dark. And I knew we had to go that way. So we start walking. And when we start walking, we get into this little canyon that's about 30 feet deep. And they said, don't go too far out of town because the banditos are there. Those are not good people. Man, there's all kinds of wild coyotes and there's snakes and everything. I said, what'd you do, preacher? I took my belt off and I had a big belt buckle at that time. And I had that thing wrapped around my wrist just waiting just in case. That's the only weapon I had. Man, we're hearing things scurry through the brush, and We're trying to figure out where we are, and all of a sudden I heard somebody talking. Oh, dear Jesus, help me. I'm 15 years old. I'm going to be a tough man. Hey! This person comes over. We don't even have a flashlight. I'm trying to explain what we're doing. He said, follow. I'm thinking, either this guy's going to take us somewhere and kill us all, or he's going to help us find where we got to go. He helped us. He guided us right through this little canyon up on the top, and we started going. And he said, I said, I grabbed him by, I said, you're coming with me. I grabbed him, took him to the meeting. By the way, the guy got saved. That canyon was scary. There was no light, but that guy was a light. He knew where he was. I had no, I mean, drop you out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a foreign country where you have no idea where you're at, and find your way back. Not good. We need to look at sorrow as a way to understand the heart of God more. How about we quit blaming God and look at his heart more? How about we quit looking at how we see it, and how about we understand God had it far worse than we do? He didn't bring the sorrow. Sin did. Did you realize God suffers billions of times more than you do? Billions. Think of how many people have been on the face of the earth and how many people have suffered. He has suffered all of their suffering for them. Huh. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1 says this. It's just back a page or so, and I do have the right one there. If therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Can I tell you how you have fellowship? You fall in love with God and you love on God for a while and take time with him, and you'll learn how to get through the suffering because he's already suffered it for you. Amen. God gives us the Holy Spirit. By the way, one of his titles is Comforter. Comforter's not there when everything's feeling good. He gives us the Bible. He gives us church to help us see the fellowship we need. Please listen to me. When you're hurting, the first place that usually you quit going to is church. It ought to be the first place you go to. Amen. Don't run away. Don't hibernate. Don't spend time by yourself. You make a miserable comforter of yourself. You need God and God's people and the fellowship. Well, I don't feel like it. Preacher, I do a lot of things I don't feel like doing. I don't feel like getting up in the morning. Do you? But do it anyway. Now, for you, you don't like getting up. For me, I hate going to bed. I don't like sleep. I hate it. A big waste of time, but to do it because I got to. But I hate going to bed. I do. Most of the time, I fight it. But when my eyes opened up at 5 to 4 this morning and I realized it was Sunday, I realized I was still alive, I said, God, I'll get to preach in a little while. I began to pray, began to get God in on the day, and by the time I got out of bed, man, I was feeling pretty good. Hit the shower about 15, 20 after 4. Was at church before 5. Me and him's had a good day today. Huh. Don't run away. Don't hibernate. Fellowship with him. Number 3. Please listen to this, and I'll finish quickly. You have to make the first move for fellowship.
That's right.
Technically, you're making the second move, but you look at it as the first move. He already made the first move. He paid your sin debt for you. He suffered for you. He made the fellowship available. Now you got to pick up the phone and do it. God already paid the price for you to have fellowship. Maybe you ought to initiate it and say, hey, God, you there? It's kind of like that family member you haven't heard from in 14 years, but guess what? The phone rings both directions. God is never too busy, and you never have to wait on him. Amen. Did you know you can go to him at any time, in any problem, in any situation, at any moment? You say, how do we do that? We read it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Can I tell you something? Buddha died and he's in a grave. Muhammad died and is nothing but dust. But Jesus died and got up 3 days and three nights later and conquered death. I don't care what label you give the God, but only Jesus conquered death. Not only did he conquer it, he resurrected. He grabbed the keys of death and hell, and he has the wherewithal to restore fellowship with us and God. Please don't get mad at me for saying this. Jesus loves you and he paid sin's debt partially for you, but he did it more for God than he did for you. He wanted God, the Father, to have the fellowship of his creation. And he said, Father, I love you so much that I'll go pay the price so that you can have what you want. Now, he loved us, but he loves the Father that much more. Can I tell you something? How much do you love him when you're suffering? Why is it the first thing to go is church, prayer, our Bible? Everybody doing okay? Why is it that we blame God instead of fellowship with God? Maybe if we'd learn to fellowship with God, we would get through our suffering a little easier.
That's right.
We have a booklet out back that I put out about a year ago after Mom passed away about death. She died Wednesday morning, December 16th, last year, 9:20. 10 o'clock, I had an appointment in my office to preach a funeral on Friday of that week. 40 minutes after I got word my mama died, I was planning a funeral. I helped that family, got things planned. About 45 minutes later, I told my secretary that I needed to leave and go be with my family and help my family. I pulled up in front of my house just as I was getting into our subdivision, and Mrs. Diener called me, and her husband Frank had passed away. Same morning. My heart broke for her. Began to help her, talk to her a little bit. I hadn't even been home yet. Then I had tried to talk my family through things and help them and plan a funeral. Tried to work through all the family dynamics that everybody's got to work through. It's not that it's bad, it just happens. Now, wait a minute. I preached a funeral on Friday, preached church all day Sunday. Preached my mama's funeral on Tuesday and did mom's on Monday and Frank's on Tuesday. Had Wednesday night church. I'll never forget that Sunday morning in my office. I was feeling a little selfish, Brother Scott. Brother Steve, I looked at God and I said, God, this is the first time I'm going to preach. My mama hadn't prayed for me. And I just kind of had about a 10-second pity party, Brother Mike. Oh, and then the Holy Spirit kicked in and said, hey, stupid. That's what he calls me. You all know what I mean? The Holy Spirit said, hey, son, she's looking at Jesus face to face right now. What do you mean she's not praying for you? Ooh. Brother Bob? Kind of took a deeper breath. Hey, Every time I've preached, she's been in his face. You better help him. Don't let him tell that story. On Wednesday, before Brother Jimbo went, I said, "Brother Jimbo, I said, I'm going to need you to do two things for me." He was so weak. I don't think Jimbo weighed 85 pounds. Nothing but skin and bone. "What you need, preacher?" I said, "If you get there before I do, would you give Jesus a hug for me? Tell him I love him." "I'll do it, preacher." I said, "And my mama's there. Would you give her a hug and tell her I love her?" He took that old bony arm, had his hand in the other hand. He tapped me on the hand. He said, "I'll do it for you, preacher. I'll give her a good one." I said, "You got room for one more request?" "What you need, preacher?" I said, "Will you build me a hunting shack up there?" He said, "Three stories." I said, "Thank you, Brother Jimbo." Can I tell you how precious it is to send somebody ahead? I miss him. I miss my mama. I could go through this room and tell you about loved ones that you have that I miss. I think of Wiley and Lung. Loretta, I even miss Buck. Only knew him for 2 weeks, but I miss that guy. He and I could have gotten a lot of trouble together. Sherry's brother. Tough old nut. Vietnam. She said, "Preacher, I don't think you ought to talk to him. He's going to cuss you out." "I don't think you ought to talk to him. He's going to cuss you out. He's cussed everybody else out." Josh was up visiting. Knocked on the door, started talking to him. That tough old codger bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, I didn't know it, but while he had his head bowed and we were praying, Josh took a picture of it on his phone and sent it to me. He said, "Dad, look at your phone." I said, "What are you doing taking pictures while I'm..." He said, "Just look at it." And he got it just at the moment when that man was trusting Christ as his Savior. Boy, did that become a comfort. I didn't get quite so angry with him. Can I tell you something? Maybe if we would fellowship with someone, with God during our suffering rather than blame him. It's amazing what God could do. Philippians 1:5 says this: "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Maybe we ought to get the gospel out when we're hurting most. Please don't get upset with me, but I don't preach a funeral without giving the gospel. I don't do a wedding without giving the gospel. I don't preach without giving the gospel. I've been preaching for 41 years, told God I wouldn't preach if I couldn't give the plan of salvation, let folks know how they could miss hell and go to heaven. God in it to get people out of hell and go to heaven. Why shouldn't I keep doing what I got in for? But can I tell you something? When you start sharing the gospel with somebody, you have to take your eyes off yourself and your own problem and focus on somebody else. And can I tell you something? When you see somebody get the gospel and they decide to get saved, you come unscrewed. It'll get you excited. And all of a sudden, you're still hurting, but you're not hurting quite like you did before. Maybe the big issue is getting our eyes off ourselves and be more concerned about somebody else and their eternity. Then you'll begin to see life as God wants you to and begin fellowshipping with him. By the way, that's why my life's verse is Galatians 6:2. "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." As you help carry other people's burdens, when you go back to pick yours up, you're going to say, "I thought it was heavier than this. I thought it was bigger than it was." But because you've gained strength by helping others, when you go back to pick it up, it's not as bad as you first thought it was. I promise you. May I say something? I just decided I was going to partner up with God. I just decided I'd fellowship with him. And as I walk through the suffering of life, he and I are going to have sweet fellowship together. It's an intimate word. It's contrary to our flesh. Our flesh does not want to do it. Our sin causes us to want to separate from God, not get closer. But let me ask you a question. Are you bitter with God right now over something? Maybe you ought to come to an altar and get it right in fellowship with him. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Can I tell you something? You can walk out those doors 100% sure you're going to heaven. I can tell you how. I did it 50 years ago. No lie. You have to realize, first of all, that you're a sinner. Just like me. Just like every other human being. And that Jesus came to pay our sin debt. You say, what do you mean sin debt? Because you're a sinner, there's a penalty on sin, which is death and hell. It's the same punishment Satan had because it's the same sin. But wait a minute, Jesus came and paid your sin debt for you. He came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, lived our righteousness. He shed his blood, he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he conquered death for you and for me.
Amen.
You don't get it by coming to church. You don't get it by getting baptized. You can get baptized in every creek, every pond, every pool, every lake, every ocean, or every tadpole by name and still die and go to hell. Baptism doesn't save anybody. I can take my wedding ring off and I'm still married. Baptism, just a picture like that wedding ring is of what I did do not to get it. Watch this. Well, how do we get it? You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You turn from your own righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Trust what he did and that alone to take you to heaven. At that moment, the Bible says you're born again. It's that simple. It's not hard. He made it simple because he wanted us all to do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're done. I'm going to ask a couple questions. Please be respectful of each and every person. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure. I'll not come to you. I'll not call you by name. I'll never embarrass you. But you'd say, preacher, that's me. I don't know that, but I'd like to know it someday. Would you raise your hand? Right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. That was for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. You may put them down.